Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the joy and victory of our salvation. For our Lord Jesus Christ, being loved by thee from all eternity and being appointed by thee as the elect from all ages before the foundation of the world, and who was appointed by thee as the head and mediator of the covenant, thou hast sent in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us who were under the law, and deliver us from our sin and guilt and condemnation, and give unto us life everlasting and heavenly joy and peace. We thank thee for our Savior who lived upon this earth for the span of years that thou didst give unto him, bearing all that time thy curse against our sins, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and the nearness of the kingdom of heaven through him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank thee for his gospel, which he proclaimed and which he is. For he is indeed the good news of our salvation. And we thank thee that when the days were accomplished, according to thy eternal counsel, he was nailed to the cross, being delivered there by thy determinate counsel and foreknowledge, and being taken by the wicked hands that crucified and slew him, and that taking with him to the cross our sins and the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he nailed those to the cross, and by that delivered us from all our guilt, and bore for us in our place the ocean, the infinite ocean of thy wrath, and drank that cup to its dregs. We thank thee for our Lord's burial, thereby to prove that he was really dead, and thereby entering into the fullness of our death by going into that awful grave, which is the symbol of death and curse and hell. And we thank thee, Father, that the third day he rose again from the dead, coming forth from the tomb with power and might, for he is the living one. He is the resurrection and the life, and he who lives must not be sought among the dead. We thank thee, Father, for the testimony of his resurrection, that his sacrifice truly paid for our sins, so that the grave was no place for him to stay. And we thank thee that by his resurrection he has sanctified our graves, so that we who must suffer and die here upon the earth and be buried as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ may nevertheless have this hope that we too shall rise from the dead, made like unto our Lord, and our bodies made like unto his glorious body. We pray that thou wilt give us the comfort of that gospel in this day, as we commemorate on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, this day on which the Lord rose from the dead, as we commemorate that resurrection, that mighty, almighty wonder work of thy sovereign grace and power. Wilt thou remember us as thy people and as the Church of Jesus Christ? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast gathered us as thy people by thy word and spirit. We thank thee for the assembly of the congregation in worship this morning. We pray thy blessing upon us as a congregation in all of our life together upon this earth. For we confess before thee that our way is fraught with peril and difficulty, and that there are many sorrows that attend our way, that our afflictions are many, even as thy word teaches us they shall be. And we thank thee for the promise of the scriptures that thou dost deliver us out of them all, and that thine ears are open to our cry, and thy face is upon us. We thank thee, Father, that in our sicknesses and our brokenness and our healing and recovering, in our agedness, in our sorrows, in our mourning and grieving, in our loneliness, in our oppression, in our persecutions, that in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we thank thee that thou dost turn all of these things to our good and profit, yea, even to our salvation. For truly thou art our God, and we thy people. Truly thou art our shepherd, and we the sheep of thy flock. Truly thou art our Father, and we thy children. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give to us this comfort and peace in the midst of all of our earthly sojourn. We pray that thou wilt remember us in these days of break from some of the normal activities of our life as well. As the catechism classes have gone on break, wilt thou remember our children and youth in the days of their youth? Wilt thou protect them from all that threatens them? Wilt thou gather them in thine arms and carry them in thy bosom as the lambs of thy flock? We pray that thou wilt use the catechism instruction for the spiritual edification of our sons and daughters. We pray that they might grow in the knowledge of thee, that they might grow in the wonder of their salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt use the feeding of the lambs in the catechism classes to that end, as well as the preaching of the gospel and the worship and the rearing of the children in our homes and in the school. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon our children and bless them. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as we hear thy word proclaimed this day, that thou wilt open our hearts, which are by nature closed, that thou wilt unstop our ears, which are by nature deaf, that thou wilt uncover our eyes, which are by nature blind, that we, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, might see the things of the kingdom, yea, might see our Lord himself by faith, that we might hear the glad tidings that are from heaven and that resound with heaven's joy and heaven's triumph, that we might believe those things that thou dost teach, for they are thy things, the things of the kingdom, the things of heaven, the things of thine own heart, the things of thee, our covenant God. We pray that thou wilt remember him who proclaims thy word, that thou wilt open his mouth to speak, thus saith the Lord, that thou wilt sanctify his lips, that there might no wicked thing proceed from those lips, no poison of man, but that the gospel that is proclaimed may be the pure, joyful, heavenly meat and drink, that is Jesus Christ, that we might feast on his body and blood, that we might be made full and fat and satisfied with the good things of our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt fill us, for our souls are hungry and thirsty. And here on earth we find again and again that we have no abiding place. And so fill us with the glad tidings of our home in heaven and the perfect, finished, completed work of our Savior in all his glory and in all his wonder. We pray that thou wilt remember our elders also as they oversee the proclamation of the gospel this day. Grant unto them wisdom and discernment for the care of the flock and protection of the flock, especially in the worship of thy name, that the flock may be fed with the good food of the kingdom and not with the evil imaginations of men. We pray thy blessing upon the elders as they oversee the life and confession of the congregation. Wilt thou fill their hearts and their mouths with thy word, that they may be ready with good counsel and instruction to advise not only the minister of the gospel, but that they might be ready to counsel thy people, Christians who belong to Jesus Christ with the word that thou dost give. We pray thy blessing upon our deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ to those in need. Wilt thou grant them wisdom to comfort the distressed, that as the great high priest Jesus Christ has come near unto us and is not aloof from us and absent from us, but is like unto us at all things sin excepted, and therefore can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so may the deacons in whom that high priest is represented go to those in need who have infirmities and bring to them the comfort and peace of thy word in season. We pray, Father, that they may overflow with the goodness of heaven and the goodness of Christ and the riches of salvation in him, and that they might bestow those riches and those armfuls of good things from heaven upon those who are in need. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in all of our life and way, for we are weak, but thou art strong. We are creatures, thou art the creator. We are children, thou art our father. Remember us and keep us. We pray that thy name might be honored and blessed in the worship this day. Cause that in the preaching of the gospel, the prayers of thy people by the Spirit, in the singing of the Psalms of Zion, in the giving of our offerings, that thy name might be lifted up and extolled and adored. For truly thou art the living God, and truly thou art worthy of all honor and worship. And truly there is no God like unto thee. Indeed, there is no God but thee. We pray then, Father, that thy name might be honored by thy church in this day. We confess our iniquities before thee, wash them away in the blood of our Savior. We thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his perfect work. We pray that the gospel of that work may be the comfort and balm of our souls this day. And wilt thou strengthen us to serve thee in all things, that we might give ourselves to the glory of thy name and the service of thy name in the stations and callings that thou hast given us, bringing forth the fruit of salvation, the fruit of faith, bringing forth the good works that thou hast eternally prepared and ordained that we should walk in them. And may these works too then redound not to our glory, but to thy glory, for indeed thou alone art God. Wilt thou hear our prayer then, not for our name's sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 33. Number 33. In stanza 5, we confess the glory of seeing God as He is and His likeness when we awake from death. We'll sing the 5 stanzas, all 5 of 33. This morning we will read the events of Jesus' resurrection from the dead in chronological order as they are recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. We'll be flipping back and forth between those passages once again. Matthew 28, where we'll begin. Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. We'll begin in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Now Mark 16, verses 1 through 4. Mark 16, 1 through 4. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Next we turn to John 20, verses 1 and 2. Because Mary Magdalene left the group of women who had come to the tomb at that point. As soon as she saw the open sepulcher, she did not enter into the sepulcher with the other women at first. John 20, verses 1 and 2. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Next, we turn to Luke 24, verses 3 through 7. Now we return to the group of women who came to the tomb now that Mary Magdalene has left and found Peter and John. The other women are going to go in. Luke 24, verses 3 through 7. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then we turn to Matthew 28 again, Matthew 28, verses 7 and 8, and read the rest of the angel's speech to the women, which is not recorded in Luke but is recorded in Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 7 and 8. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now we turn to John 20. While the women were departing from the tomb and running one way upon one road to go bring the disciples word, Peter and John, who had already been informed by Mary Magdalene, come running to the tomb by a different way, so that they do not meet one another as the women depart from the tomb and Peter and John come to the tomb. John 20, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 18. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. Then, while Mary is seeing the Lord as the first one to see him raised from the dead, and the other women are making their way to tell the disciples, Jesus meets the other women on the road, which is recorded in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, while all of that is happening, those keepers who had become as dead men at the first appearance of the angel to roll away the tomb, in the meantime that the women were coming, they had made their ways to the chief priests in order to report what had happened. And we read that now in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then we turn to Luke 24, finally, Luke 24, verses 13 through 48. After Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene first by herself, and then the women who were making their way to the disciples, Jesus appeared to two travelers on the way to Emmaus, and then after that to the 11 in the upper room. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is found back in Matthew 28, verse 6, which was the word of the angels to the group of women after Mary Magdalene had left, when they entered into the tomb and saw the angels. We'll begin in verse 5, though our text is verse 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And now our text. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what astounding victory belongs to our Lord. What glory and honor as we behold the Lord risen from the dead. He who was crucified and who died and who was buried rose again the third day. The fact of Jesus' resurrection is hated and denied by unbelief. The soldiers who guarded the tomb made up a tale about Jesus' body being stolen by the disciples, and to this day his resurrection is denied. But the resurrection of Jesus is the blessed confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. The third day he rose again from the dead. That resurrection of the Lord from the dead was astounding victory for our Lord. He had the victory over sin and death and the victory over the grave by that resurrection. That note of victory is on the foreground in the angel's announcement to the women. He is not here in this place that is a tomb, in this place that is a grave. He is not here in this grave. You can see the place where the Lord lay. You can see that slab of rock upon which his body had been stretched out. But that place is empty. He is not here. And why not? For he is risen, as he said. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and by that secured the victory of God's people over our own grave as well. And all of this on the basis of his cross, his death, his suffering before God for the sins of his people, so that the people of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have victory over the grave as well. And so we consider this morning this glorious fact of the Lord's victorious resurrection, using as our theme the words of the angel, He is risen. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the reason. And in the third place, consider the proof. He is risen. The meaning, the reason, and the proof. The third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The third day was Sunday. Friday had been the day of his crucifixion, and because the Jews count inclusively, that is, they include Friday as day one of his burial, Jesus rose on Sunday, the third day after he had died. He is risen from the dead the third day. Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection of the body. Jesus, as far as his soul was concerned, had gone immediately to glory. Jesus did not go into the grave in his soul. Jesus did not go to hell in his soul, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but Jesus rather went immediately into heaven in his soul. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And in that moment of that day, he was in paradise with his Father, even as he said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But at that moment that Jesus commended his spirit to his Father's hand and went to heaven, his body died. That body was taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And there Jesus' body lay for the remainder of Friday, all day Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath, and early Sunday morning. Jesus' body rose from the dead, and Jesus' soul was reunited with his body, so that Jesus lives body and soul forever before Jehovah God. Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection of his body from death to life. Jesus' resurrection of his body was not a resurrection out of death into dying. And that means that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was different from the other resurrections that had happened to that point. There had been resurrections from the dead. For example, Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead shortly before Jesus was crucified. Or, for example, the bodies of those who came out of the tombs at the moment of Jesus' resurrection. That is, the tombs were opened at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, and the bodies came out the third day at his resurrection. Those resurrections of the body were a resurrection from death to another dying. They were animated again. They lived again. But they lived in this weakness and this corruption that belongs to human life now. They were raised to die again. Lazarus died a second time, though that's not recorded. Lazarus would have to die a second time. And all who were raised in the Old Testament and to this point in the New would die again. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, he was raised not to dying, but he was raised to everlasting life. You could say that those other resurrections were a resurrection of state. That is, they went from the state of death to the state of being alive. But Jesus' resurrection was a change of condition. Jesus went from the life of this earth and the body of this earth, which is sown in weakness and sown in corruption and sown in shame and dishonor, to a life that's of a totally different condition, a life of honor and a life of power and a life of glory. It is the same kind of resurrection that, because of Jesus' resurrection, you will have when you are raised from the dead. Your body now will be sown in weakness, sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in mortality, but it will be raised in power and incorruption and immortality and honor. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead not to die again, but he was raised to everlasting life. That's 1 Corinthians 15, which we have been quoting without citing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Such was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What stands out in this resurrection of Jesus Christ to everlasting life is the utter impossibility of that resurrection from the dead. The whole account of Jesus' resurrection sets before us the utter impossibility of resurrection. What's on the foreground in our text is that grave. The women had come to the grave. They stood at the entrance of the tomb. And that tomb was the place where the dead body of Jesus had been laid. Once a body was dead, that body did not rise. There was no doctor in those days, as there is no doctor today, who could make the dead to live. There was no human explanation for how that which had no more life in it could now come to life and could even be raised with an immortal life and an everlasting life. The resurrection of the dead was utterly impossible. Listen to the angels. He is not here. He is not here in this tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The resurrection of the dead is known by man almost instinctually to be impossible. When you find the apostles later preaching the gospel to different towns, people would listen, especially the Greeks would listen interestedly to hear about this Jesus of Nazareth, even to hear about some of the miracles that he did. But as soon as the apostles would mention the resurrection from the dead, the Greeks would laugh and mock, because everyone knows that the resurrection of the dead is impossible. Even the disciples themselves did not understand the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even they saw this as a thing utterly impossible. The women were coming to the tomb not to behold the risen Lord. They were coming to the tomb to anoint his dead body. They expected to find him dead behind the stone of that tomb. They had taken spices with which to embalm him, which they did not have time to embalm him with on Friday because it was the preparation for the Sabbath. They were coming expecting to find a dead Lord. The disciples were full of confusion. The disciples didn't even rouse themselves to come to the tomb on that Sunday morning, which would have been their first opportunity after the Sabbath to come see the dead body of Jesus. So despondent were they, so unbelieving were they, that they stayed home or met among themselves, but did not come to see the body of the Lord. No one expected the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. It is a thing utterly impossible. And Jehovah intends that it be such. The resurrection of the dead is impossible for man, because this is always the way the Lord works our salvation. He brings us to the impossible. And there, where man is utterly powerless, completely impotent, there God is powerful, and there his omnipotence is on display. This has always been the way it is in the salvation of the church. You go back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they disobey God and fall into sin and are cursed with death and driven from the Garden of Eden and may no longer enter into it, so that with man it is impossible that he ever have fellowship with God again. And because the tree of life was the symbol of fellowship with God, communion with him, being driven from the tree of life meant with man it is impossible for man to bring himself back to that fellowship with Jehovah God. Or you go through the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how Abraham and Sarah could not conceive a child, though God had promised a child. And they get to the age when it is past time for them to be able to have a child. And it's impossible that the child of the promise should be born. Or you come to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, enslaved by that powerful Pharaoh, so that there is no way they can escape their bondage. And if someone merely suggests to the Pharaoh that he let them go for a little while to worship in the wilderness, his heart becomes hard by the hardening of Jehovah God himself, so that he increases their bondage. So far from being delivered, they are further enslaved. Or you come to the Red Sea, and there the Red Sea lies before them, and the army of Egypt lies behind them in the wilderness to either side, so that they are utterly entangled and utterly entrapped. There they see death coming, and they cannot escape. And yet at every point when it is impossible for man, God comes to do what is impossible in the salvation of his people. He comes to Adam and Eve and slays an animal and covers their sin, their nakedness, with the shedding of that animal's blood, and gives to them the promise of his covenant, of the seed of the woman who shall crush the head of the serpent. Or with Abraham and Sarah, when it was past time for them to have a child, God, by a wonder work of his grace, by the power of the promise, gave them Isaac. Or Israel, being delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God in the 10 plagues, is brought through the Red Sea by the wonder work of God's sovereign power. Always, at every point, the salvation of the church is humanly impossible. And then God comes and works what is impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. He is the God who raises the dead, and who calls the things which are not as though they were, Romans 4, verse 17. And so it was with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was humanly impossible, God worked by his own sovereign, almighty power. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a sheer miracle. It was a wonder of the Almighty God. When the angel announced to the women, "He is risen," he was announcing the great work that Jehovah God had accomplished. This is also why the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is an article of faith. The resurrection of Jesus can only be known by faith. Natural man cannot believe the resurrection of Christ. Natural man must deny it. And that denial of the resurrection is everywhere. The soldiers who had guarded his body had seen the angel with their own eyes. They had seen the tomb opened with their own eyes, the stone rolled away, which implies they could see very well in the bright light of those angels that the tomb was empty. No one was there. These soldiers had been guarding it. These soldiers had seen all the comings and goings. They knew very well no one has disturbed the body of Jesus. And yet when these soldiers, seeing the angels and falling into a stupor, becoming as dead men, when they had recovered their senses, ran to the Jews and reported to the Jews what had happened, who knew instantly, of course that happened. They did not question the soldier's story. They did not deny the soldier's story, and yet made up a lie with the soldiers that the soldiers had fallen asleep and the disciples had come by night and stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ away. Even those who were eyewitnesses, even those who intellectually could understand the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, denied it. And that denial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is rampant today. There are many who commemorate Easter or Resurrection Sunday as a mere show, who do not gather in the faith of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but who deny that resurrection even with their mouths and even in their sermons, so that their message concerning the resurrection is this and only this: Jesus lives on as a memory. He lives on inside of us as a kind of spiritual force and as a way for us to be inspired to do great things. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He just lives on in our memory, the way we might keep up the memory of a loved one who has passed away. That's the message of the resurrection for many today. Because natural man cannot believe, will not believe, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He will not acknowledge it. Look at the disciples themselves. The disciples who had known he was going to rise because he told them. Those disciples wouldn't believe the reports that started to come in from the women who had seen. So that when Jesus appeared to them, he had to upbraid them for their unbelief, rebuke them for it. Natural man will not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a sheer miracle. It's a wonder of the power of God. But faith believes it. Faith understands it. For the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and God has done in him, that which is impossible for man, which is always the way it works. That's comfort for the church of Jesus Christ too, because you have flesh and I have flesh. Flesh that doubts like the disciples. Flesh that will not acknowledge the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Flesh that becomes afraid in the midst of all kinds of afflictions and troubles. Flesh that sees what is impossible and concludes it really is impossible. The salvation of such a one as me, the gathering of the church, the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity of the church, the continuation of the church. The flesh sees the impossible and concludes that is impossible. But faith sees those things that are impossible for man and believes because of the promise of Jehovah God. The Word of God says he is risen from the dead, and therefore I believe that word. The reason for Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the pure, glorious gospel of grace for the child of God. When you hear the angel's word to the women, he is not here, for he is risen as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. That word of the angel is full of the hope and declaration of salvation for the people of God who live our whole life dying, who live here upon the earth as sinners, who anticipate the grave for ourselves and the testimony that that grave is. The angel's word, he is not here, for he is risen as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, is a declaration of victory for the child of God. To understand that reason for Jesus' resurrection, we must understand the meaning of the grave. That's on the foreground in the passage even. The angel, in a very, very brief verse, refers to that grave three times. First of all, with the word here, here, here where you stand, here in this tomb, here in this cave where there are shelves hewn into the rock of the wall where dead bodies can be laid. You're here in this tomb. Then the place, come see the place, and then where the Lord lay. Three times in this briefest of passages, the angels refer to this grave, this tomb. Here, the place, and where. What is the grave? What does the tomb represent? Paul connects the grave to death in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks to death and the grave as to one. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Paul does not mean there to make a sharp cleaving between death as one thing and the grave as another thing, but speaks in a kind of parallelism. So that the grave means death. That's what the grave is. Grave is the grave is the servant of death. The grave is the henchman of death. When a man dies, his body must be put into that grave. The grave stands as that beast that will consume the dead. For when one dies and is buried in the grave, whether that be a cave as they buried then, or a hole in the ground as we bury now, when one goes into that grave, his body is consumed. His body becomes dust, is filled with corruption, decomposes and disintegrates. The grave represents death. And because the grave represents death, the grave stands as that very visible representation of the curse. The grave is the place where the body goes to be destroyed and to be consumed. That is the curse. The curse being God's pronouncement upon a man, be destroyed, go away from me. I have nothing to do with you. I don't know you. Go away from me and be destroyed. That's the curse. The grave then represents the triumph, if there could be such a thing, of sin. The triumph of sin over the child of God who has fallen into sin in Adam and who commits sin. Now, the grave represents the curse and the victory of sin and therefore the victory of the devil, who builds himself a kingdom of the dead. And into that grave the Lord Jesus Christ went, into that tomb, so that he was here in that tomb, here in this place. He was where the dead go. But the Lord Jesus Christ arose. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. There in that resurrection of Jesus and the angel's announcement of that resurrection was the cry of the apostle later, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ had to arise. It was impossible that that impossible resurrection remain a reality. It was impossible that he not rise. He must come forth. And that's true because of who he is. Not only he is the resurrection and the life, but that's true because of what he did in saving us from our sins. Remember when the apostle cries, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He identifies the stinger in death. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. There the apostle shows the reason for death is sin, and therefore the grave as the henchman of death, as that beast that consumes those who are dead. That victory of the grave is empowered by sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross 3 days earlier, that is on Good Friday, he hung upon that cross with the sins of his people upon him. And he paid for that sin with his blood, suffering the curse of God until that curse was exhausted. He took with him to that cross the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which means every accusation that the law could ever make against you, Jesus took to the cross with him. All those accusations, those handwriting of ordinances which were against us, were made against him. Those accusations were driven through his hands with the nails and through his feet with the nails. Those accusations were made by God from heaven during the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. So that when Jesus died, having finished the salvation of his people, there's not a single accusation that can stand against you. And because that was God's own accusation of sin in God's own law, that means that God himself doesn't even have an accusation that will come against his people. No curse, no death for God's people. Christ bore it all. And therefore Jesus had to rise from the dead. It was impossible that he not rise from the dead, because our sins had been paid for. And therefore the grave and death had no right to him. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, when the angel speaks about that grave, this here, this place, this where, he speaks of it as that which has been defeated. He is not here. He is not in this tomb. He doesn't belong in this tomb. He cannot be in this tomb. For he is risen, having paid for your sins. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Look at the shelf. See how empty it is except for those grave clothes lying there, which have not been unwrapped, but which Jesus has simply passed through. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. There's no corruption here for him. There's no decay. There's no defeat here for him. This is the place of victory, the scene of victory. By that resurrection from the dead, the Lord sanctified the here and the place and the where of his people, that is, the graves and tombs of his saints. You can read what the angel says about Jesus' tomb, about your own tomb. Because Jesus, by lying in the tomb and rising from it, has, as far as the concept of it goes, gone to lay in your tomb and rose from it. That tomb has no victory over you. You can say about that burial plot that you might have, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He lay there. He lay under that ground when he lay in his own tomb. And you look at that ground, he's not here. He's not in that tomb, for he is risen. Or if we're devoured by beasts, or if we die at sea, or are burned in a wreck or in persecution, you can say about wherever the final resting place of God's people's bodies is, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And he's not here, for he is risen. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the testimony that we too shall rise from the dead in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though our bodies are laid for a little while in that grave, and though they even perish and become dust, nevertheless, we too shall rise as the Lord Jesus Christ arose. That grave is not a place of defeat for the child of God, but is the scene of Jesus' victory. And the proof that the Lord rose from the dead for the salvation of his people and the sanctifying of our graves and the testimony that we are righteous before God, the proof is not what man might think. The proof is not that you can take a trip to Jerusalem today and find the very place where Jesus was buried and go in and see with your earthly eyes that it's empty. The proof that Jesus rose from the dead is not either a feeling that you might get inside of you about Jesus' presence with you. That's the way many talk about the proof of Jesus' resurrection today. That's even enshrined in one of the popular Easter songs. You ask me how I know he lives. Here's the proof. He lives within my heart. That's not the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. That's not the proof that the scriptures give us. It's not the proof that the angel points to. It's not the proof that Christ brings forth. The proof is this: as he said. That's it. That's the proof. He is risen as he said. It is the word of Christ, and the word of Christ alone that is the proof. That's all the proof that faith needs, the fact that Christ said it. And when Jesus was going to prove to the travelers to Emmaus that it behooved Christ to suffer all these things and rise from the dead, He opened the scriptures to them, beginning at Moses and the prophets, unfolded all the scriptures to them concerning the resurrection of Christ and the other things of Christ. It has to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is so firm, so sure, so true, that the proof that Christ rose from the dead is that the Word says so. In fact, Jesus had said to his disciples several times in his earthly ministry that he would rise from the dead. He said that in Matthew 16, verse 21, again in Matthew 17, 22 and 23, again in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. We'll just read that last one as representative of all of them. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The proof that Jesus was going to rise is that he said, and the proof that he has risen from the dead is that he said. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel of Jesus Christ that proclaims Christ and all his word and all his work to his people, so that his people have unshakable proof, unassailable proof, that their salvation is sure. This is the proof of your salvation. It's the gospel itself that the Lord Jesus Christ declares to you. And that gospel which he declares is his own word, the word of the risen Lord, declaring, I am risen, as I said. The people of God, having that unshakable proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the demonstration of their salvation and their righteousness before God, therefore have peace with God, comfort in the midst of all of this world, even in the midst of our sin and our dying. For the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, as he said. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt thou comfort our hearts by it? And give us the faith and confidence of our Lord's resurrection as our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel. Wilt thou apply it to our hearts? Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 29, number 29. Stanza 3, My soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by thee, and then life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, the words of our Lord. The three stanzas, all three of 29. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.